For those of you here with us for the first time, we're journeying through the book of Acts, and we're finding ourselves in Acts chapter 13 this morning. Oh, the kiddos. Sorry, Chantal. The kiddos. You guys can go out. There's just one teenager here today, and you guys are going to be stuck with us then. Is that okay, Dan?
Well, Liam said it's okay.
Thank you, Liam. You're the best of the best, buddy. It's such a privilege to be able to serve the Lord with you guys and to see the teenagers in church and the kiddos in church. We know that this is the tail end of the summer vacation, and it's something that we have to get used to, because in South Africa there are also these rhythms and these holidays and stuff, and usually during the holiday times the kids' church is empty, and I see it's kind of the similar thing here. We've got a bunch of kids that are enjoying their last little bit of summer vacation, and we'll be seeing them back shortly, and teenagers too. But for those of you who are journeying with us or who have just joined us, we're journeying through the book of Acts. And this morning we're going to be continuing where we left off. You guys can go to Acts chapter 13, so long. Last week when we spoke, we took a look at a false teacher and magician by the name of Elymas, also known as Bar-Jesus. And he planned on distorting and disrupting the preaching of the gospel. And we saw last week when we had a quick look at him that Paul turns to him and delivers a very sharp rebuke and pronounces a very harsh judgment on him. And Elymas falls blind. He goes blind and he shuffles around in darkness. And I think it kind of symbolic to the spiritual darkness that he finds himself in. And not only that he found himself there, but it was his intention as false teacher to get other people also following him in spiritual darkness, kind of the blind leading the blind kind of thing. And when this happened, all those who saw this witnessed the power of God, and they turned to Jesus, and much like Paul, the opposite happens to them. It's almost as though scales fall off of their eyes and they are able to see the goodness and the glory and the love and the grace and the power of God and the gospel, and they turn to Jesus and are saved. We spoke about how we should be very vigilant and very aware of the fact that there are false teachers, false doctrines, false gospels, false messiahs, false Jesuses running around. And these are not the Jesus of the Bible. These are Jesuses of people's own making. The prosperity gospel Jesus, for example, who just wants you to be happy, healthy, wealthy, and never sick, never have a bad day, because you're a child of God and you're a child of the King, and as a child of the King, it must just always go well. It's a different Jesus. It's not the Jesus that we see in the Bible. And there are plenty of them all over and making their rounds all over churches all over the world. And I think, once again, the importance to not only identifying these false doctrines and these false Jesuses, it lies in the Scripture. It lies in studying the Scriptures, in meditating on the Scriptures, having the Word of God in your heart, in your mind, on your lips. Not only having it in your heart, in your mind, and on your lips, but believing what it says and obeying what it says, agreeing with what it says. And if God calls it a sin, it doesn't matter how much you might not like it or the world might not like it. It's not the Word of God that must change, it is us. Okay? And it's something that we need to understand. We continue this journey this morning. And this morning I want to speak about the greatest comfort. The greatest comfort. Where it is found, what it is, and for that we need to pick up where we last left off. Are you guys in Acts chapter 13 this morning? Are you guys ready? We're going to be from verse 13. We're going to be reading from verse 13. Oh, and I skipped it there. And good. Let's jump on in. We're going to have a very stiff passage of Scripture this morning. We're going to have a lot of Scriptures that we're going to be reading because it's special. You guys will see. From verse 13. Now, Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Persia and Pamphylia. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they went down from Persia and came to Antioch in Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it." So Paul stood up And motioning with his hand, he said, "Men of Israel and all you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, he led them out of it. And for about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years, and after that, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, when God had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified. God said of David, 'I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised.'" Very, very important. Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, "What do you suppose that I am? I am not he, no, but behold, after me one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am unworthy to untie." Then Paul continues and says, "Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, they fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God has promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. Also, it is written in the second psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.'" And just so you guys know that this psalm does not allude to any idea or any misconception that there might be that Jesus is a created being, as many other people and certain religions believe. This actually testifies to the deity of Christ and his godliness. So verse 34. "As for the fact that he raised him from the dead," Jesus being raised from the dead and conquering the grave, proved he was who he said he was. Okay? We're all clear on that. "No more to return to corruption. He has spoken in this way, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David.' And therefore, he also says in another psalm, 'You will not let your Holy One see corruption.' For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption." So obviously, he is not speaking of King David here. He is speaking of the Savior that would come from David, who would never see corruption. In other words, Jesus Christ being raised from the grave on the third day. "But he who God raised did not see corruption." Oh, I just said what that said. I'm so sorry. We must just maybe stick to the scriptures. "Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from which you could not be freed by under the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you." And then verse 42, 43, our last two verses. "As they went out, as they finished, as he rounded up his sermon and as they came to a close, the people begged that these things might be told to them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with him, urged them to continue in the grace of God. Once again, this is, as you guys have noticed, a very stiff passage of Scripture, quite a portion of Scripture. And it's so very loaded with so much wisdom and truth that we genuinely do not have time to delve into absolutely every aspect of it this morning. But that's the beauty of God's Word, right? You can read this over and over and over and over again, and God, just through the Holy Spirit at work in us, speaks to us in many different ways through the Holy Spirit revealing these words and making these words come alive in our lives. There are, however, a couple of things that I want to highlight and share that we can start taking comfort in as we go. And the first has got to do with something that we will be revisiting when we get there in Acts, when we touch in Acts chapter 15, or when we head down Acts chapter 15. And it pertains to a very, very, very small detail that we read here in verse 13, where John had left them and returned to Jerusalem. Now, this might seem like a very small detail, but what we know from Scripture is that John Mark, leaving them, did not sit quite well with Paul here. And I think there is so much to be said here. And it sat with Paul, it rubbed Paul up the wrong way, so much so that while preparing for his second missionary journey with him and Barnabas had such a sharp disagreement about the inclusion of John Mark on their second missionary journey, because Barnabas wanted his nephew along with them, but Paul felt like this nephew of his, John Mark, had failed them here when he left them to go back to Jerusalem. And this caused a little bit of a very sharp disagreement between Paul and Barnabas, and they ended up splitting ways. And we'll get into this when we get there, but what stands out to me in this is that even among children of God, there are at times friction. Even among children of God, there are at times fights and the parting of ways and all of these things. And just because we belong to Christ does not mean that we don't fight battles, each and every one of us, with our own flesh. We've got a brokenness that we carry along with us. And while we are on this side of eternity, we're going to be battling with that. And sometimes, as followers of Christ, and maybe you've heard this, seen this, experienced this, felt the sting of this somewhere in your life, sometimes followers of Christ who should know better do not. They mess up. We should not be putting one another on pedestals. We should be putting Christ and Christ alone on a pedestal, because we are not perfect. Now, I've got to have you guys understand and realize and know this and take this to heart. Just because we are not perfect doesn't mean that it is an excuse to stay the same. I'll never be perfect, so let's just not be perfect together. No, no, no. God's Word and who God is demands from us repentance, change, becoming holy like He is holy, and His Word at work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, applying that Word in our lives and us believing it, obeying it, pursuing it, that causes about brings about a change in us. And even though we are not perfect, we cannot stay with that excuse and have that be our excuse. Well, everybody knows I'm not perfect. I like being the way I am. Oh, that's just the way He is. Nonsense. We've got to change. Just because you are broken, and just because you might have a short temper, does not mean you can stay that way. Serving God means changing. And we are, more than our being imperfect, we are called to forgive, we are called to love, we are called to change, we are called to repent, we are called to seek the best for one another. From this amazing passage of Scripture, we also see something about the leadership of Paul here. And we see that in the beginning of the 13th chapter, Luke records this first missionary journey as being Barnabas and Saul's missionary journey. But here in verse 13, things seem to change. And we start reading how Luke is basically, I think in a way, shining a light on Paul's leadership here. Because in verse 13, we read about Paul and his companions. It's no longer Barnabas and Paul, it's now Paul and his companions. It might be that this might be one of the reasons why John Mark was upset and left them. And I think, again, it just plays into this very real sinner-saint reality that we find ourselves in, where we also at times might feel threatened. We shouldn't, but we do. If we're going to be honest, we might feel threatened at times about other people encroaching on our territory or what was entrusted to us. We shouldn't feel threatened. There are these feelings that we sometimes all wrestle with, feelings of perhaps jealousy. Maybe it was that John Mark felt a little bit of jealousy because now him and his uncle are kind of taking a back seat and Paul's leadership is becoming the Paul show. That might be one of the reasons why John Mark left and felt the way he did. I think there's great comfort for us in this, in these pictures, these glimpses that we see in the scripture. Comfort in that even the saints of the early church wrestled with the very same things you and I wrestle with. They wrestled with the same things you and I wrestled with. And I think what is more comforting than that is this absolutely beautiful reality that God does not throw us away based on our wrestlings, based on our failures, based on our shortcomings, based on our, we should know better, but we don't. And then we bite one another every now and then. There's no excuse for biting. Uncle Sam, don't point to on Kim. You're gonna get an elbow in the ribs and we can't help you then. There is no excuse for us biting. There's no excuse for us being foolish at times, being selfish at times. But even in our brokenness, God does not throw us away. What a blessing, what a comfort to know that. He doesn't throw us away. But through the Holy Spirit at work in us, He who began the good work in us will carry it out to completion and He'll sort out everything in between. Through the application of the Word, the Holy Spirit making the Word alive in us, we get to be transformed by not only the renewal of our minds, is what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, but the renewal of our lives. We start becoming all the more like Him, the more we get to know Him, the harder we follow Him, and then we just can't help but glorify Him. That's the next natural thing that happens as the Holy Spirit transforms us and is at work in us. And you guys will know this. We've heard these testimonies among gentlemen that were in the Bible study. Jeff, I don't mean to single you out, but I remember on Wednesday you mentioned, I was one way before the cross, before coming to salvation. And now my friends don't kind of like me or my colleagues don't kind of like me because I'm totally different. That's the Holy Spirit at work in us, and it's nothing to be ashamed of. That's something to take great, great, great comfort in. Something to celebrate on, Kim, and I just love it. But the comfort, just so you guys know, does not stop there, because as we continue, we see that it is all about Jesus, the shoebox thing. It's all about Jesus, and over the next 3 hours together this morning, we're going to be... I'm kidding. I won't do that to you guys. As far as what the synagogue is concerned, it was customary for them to read from the law and the prophets when the people gathered in the synagogue on the Sabbath. And what would usually happen is someone learned would stand up and deliver an exposition, basically explain what the law and the prophets that they had just read said. And it was also very common for them to have guest preachers every now and then to come and speak and deliver these sermons, these expositions, these messages, just like it happened on this very day with Paul and Barnabas being there. Paul stands up and he delivers a brilliant, brilliant exposition of the scriptures. Now, these people would have heard thousands of sermons in their lifetime. They would have heard the law and the prophets being read out aloud in the synagogue over and over and over many, many, many times. But never would they have heard the exposition, the scriptures exposited in such a way that it pointed to the one whom all of the scriptures are about. It's all about Jesus. Remember that. It's all about Jesus. That is until this very moment in time when salvation is proclaimed to them. What stands out to me, however, is found in the request that they have. Have a look at this with me. After reading the law of the prophets, the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it." Again, another small detail here, but I just love this. And this resonates with me because I think we at times long and desire the exact same thing. The reason being is that we find ourselves, for those of you who don't know, in a very, very broken world, which it just happens to be a crazy place. It just happens to be a wild place. And life is not always easy. At times, life is hard. And at times, because life is hard, because this world is a broken place, because in this world, as we are running this race set before us, we are battling our own brokenness and then having to pay the bills and taxes and doing all of these things, and then trying to be a good husband, being a good father, being a good wife and a good friend and a good follower of Christ, we at times, I don't know if it doesn't look like you guys need much encouragement, but I do. I certainly do. And the reason why this is so profound is because of exactly that. There are times when I need encouragement, where I need comfort, where I need to hear the words of life that bring this encouragement and comfort. And their request is something that I believe all of us understand and get. This word of encouragement is translated from the Greek, and the Greek word used here for encouragement is the Greek word paraklesis or paraklesis. This term basically involves three overlapping ideas, and they are the following. This word describes comfort offered to those in distress, and I think this will help us understand what they're asking for here as well in this world, what you and I need. Not only what you and I need, but how God responds to that as well, and how He chooses to use us in this too. This word encouragement has got to do with comfort offered to those in distress. It's got to do with encouragement that strengthens resolve, that makes you emboldened and enables you to carry on. And then it also has to do with an earnest appeal that calls for a response. The next natural response to this comfort, to this encouragement, is to do. If I gave you a credit card that has got a no limit on it, and I place it in your hands and I say, go wild, and you respond by sticking it in your drawer and forgetting about it, are you responding in a worthy manner? I know it's a silly, silly picture or a silly example that I'm putting out there. Are you going to just stick it in and, you know, forget about it? Or are you going to swipe that bad boy till the plastic melts? You're probably going to end up, you're going to act on that. It's the next natural response. If I, you know, give you something amazing, your next natural response would be to live in a manner worthy of it. And this is what the gospel does in us. We, when we get saved, we do not go about living like the old man lived and forgetting about all of this amazing grace. We are changed by the gospel. And our next step, our next breath, our next word, our next everything, our next natural response and desire then becomes to glorify our Savior. And this is a little bit of the response in the encouragement that we see here. But we also see that this word paints a picture of God coming alongside His children and working through them to encourage others. And this is a beautiful thing as well, as it relates to the importance of understanding not only how we sometimes need encouragement and comfort on our own, but how those around us do, and how God works through us to effect that encouragement, to bring about paraklesis in the lives of other people, which then brings about a next natural response. I think about this, and I'm reminded about 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul writes and he says, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort." Comfort. This word comfort is paraklesis. It's comfort to those in distress. It's encouragement, and both of these bring about a response. The God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, not only some of our afflictions, Uncle Ron, in all of them, so that we, and this is where we see God coming alongside us, working through us, using us in the lives of others. This is what happens, and what is brought about when we encourage people, when we go through trials, when we go through storms, when we experience this craziness of this life. We are going through it for a specific reason. There is nothing that you go through, church, that is meaningless. God has got the ability to make all things not only work together for the good, but to bring about that thing you're going through becomes your pulpit, becomes your testimony, becomes the testimony of God at work in and through you, so that you can, in turn, encourage others. Listen to what he says. He comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. It kind of makes sense now that we go through things that leave us needing encouragement. The reason is not so that we alone can enjoy the encouragement and enjoy the comfort, but so that we can in turn go and comfort those through us. In this, there is this beautiful thing, and this is something that I'm so amazed by, how God works in us to encourage and comfort not only us, but those that are in need of encouragement and comfort. It's exactly what I see Paul doing here when he shares this amazing exposition of the scriptures and reveals to them the one who all of these scriptures that they have been reading and that they've been going through points to, and that is the fact that Jesus Christ is our Lord. The reason why Paul could speak about Jesus is because Paul was saved by Jesus and Paul knows Jesus. That's why he is able to exposit the scriptures in such an amazing way. And he does it in such an amazing way. He takes us through the gospel. He takes them through the gospel. How it is through Jesus that there is salvation and forgiveness of sins and freedom from the weight and the burden of the law, which was never meant to save us. The law was never meant to save us. It was always meant to point us to the only one who could ever save us. And in that alone, there is so much peace, so much comfort, and so much encouragement, you would struggle to understand it on this side of eternity. Because now, when we view the law in this way, we understand that we cannot, by our obedience to the law, by a righteousness of our own, make it to heaven. Our righteousness, it's like filthy rags, Isaiah says, compared with his. And when he speaks about our righteousness being filthy rags, the picture that he paints there is not a very, very good picture. It's kind of a gross picture of how gross our righteousness actually is. And I don't want to get into that right now because I don't want to, but go and study it. Please, go and have a look at it. Go and look at what he means when he says that our righteousness is nothing but filthy rags compared to his. Now, the weight of trying to jump through hoops, trying to be good enough, trying to be righteous enough, trying to obey enough, trying to be religious enough, is off of our shoulders because none of that saves us. All that the law does is it points us to the one who can, the only one who does. And the fact that salvation is found nowhere else and in no one else. Remember the solas of the Reformation. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We are not saved as something we earn because of something we do and in any of our strength of our backs or because of the power of our obedience or whatever. If that were the case, if we could earn it, God would owe it to us. Then it wouldn't be grace. It wouldn't be God's unmerited favor. It wouldn't be the goodness of God leading us to repentance. It would be God owing us, and God doesn't owe us anything. He chooses to lavish his love on us in this way. He chooses to love us in this way, that he sent his son while we were enemies, while we were unlovable, while there was nothing good in us worthy and deserving of this gift. He sends his son to die for us. And if God loved you that way before saving you, before you were saved, oh man, I don't think we'd ever understand how much he truly loves us. His love is not determined or based on anything we do, anything we can bring to the table. because we've got nothing to bring to the table. It's all about Jesus. That's all it is. That's all it is. And what blows me away more than this almost is not only is the greatest and truest of comforts found in Christ and Christ alone, but what blows me away even more is, I'm so far behind, I'm so sorry. What blows me away even more is the fact that He sees us. He sees us. Before we even thought of following Him, before we responded, before we could do anything in grateful, worshipful response to this gift of grace, He saw us. And what blows me away about our scripture this morning as well is that we see a group of people sitting in a synagogue searching for true comfort, searching for encouragement, searching for hope and assurance as they sought to understand the scriptures and the meaning of the scriptures. And on this day, when Paul arrives and God works through Paul, they find it. They find the truest of comforts. They find a peace that transcends all understanding. They find amazing grace, the grace that we just sang about, the all-sufficient sacrifice of Christ Jesus, the hope, the assurance, and they also find a very real awareness and understanding that God truly sees us. And this, church, just blows me away. It blows me away, this idea that God sees us. How comforting this thought. And just like David when writing the 139th Psalm, which, just so by the way, in Jesus, finds its true meaning and brings about the truest of comforts to our ever-longing hearts, we see the following. I want to take you through it just for a second or two. David writes and he says, "Oh Lord, You have searched me and known me." God sees you, man. You might be someone that the world wouldn't give a second glance at, perhaps. Maybe you've felt that. Maybe you've experienced that. Oh, you're not just someone to God. He sees you. He knows you. You know when I sit down, when I rise up, You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path, my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, You know it, and You know it all together. This is because He is good, because He loves you, because He sees you. You hem me in behind and before, and lay Your hand upon me. Verse 6, he says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. It blows my mind, is what David would say if he said that to us today. It's just too high. It's just too incredible, too amazing that the God of the universe, the God who spoke everything into being, who holds it all in the palm of His hand, sees you and sees me, sees us. Man, that just blows me away. That just blows me away. And then it doesn't stop there. He goes on to say, how precious to me are Your thoughts, O God. In Christ Jesus, those thoughts find their true meaning and bring the truest of comforts. Because of Christ and His love for us through Christ. Yeah, I'm at a loss for words this morning. How precious to me are Your thoughts, O God. How vast the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. Grains of sand on the wildest, greatest, biggest beaches. All of the grains of sand making up the Sahara Desert, all of the deserts in the world, His thoughts outnumber them. In Christ Jesus, that not only finds its true meaning and purpose and fulfillment, but that is where we find true comfort. How amazing, church, is the love of God that He chooses to lavish on each and every one of us. That He would give His Son, that Jesus would lay down His life for you and me, and that in Him we would find peace and hope and a blessed assurance, the greatest of all comforts, church. That He knows us, that He sees us, that He cares for us, just blows me away. Cares for us more than what we could ever imagine, that His heart is inclined towards us. How vast and how wonderful and how marvelous are His thoughts towards us. He is mindful of us. That just blows me away. That just blows me away this morning. This is what I believe draws out a response, not only from each and every one of us, but the very response we see in verse 42. As they went out, as Paul finished, the people begged. They begged that these things be told to them the next Sabbath. There is no comfort like the comfort of Christ. There is no encouragement like the encouragement of Jesus, because there is no one like Jesus. The peace that transcends all understanding is not a peace based on anything in creation. It's rooted in who Jesus is. And that's why it can transcend all understanding. Not only keeping watch over our hearts and our minds, but guarding them. It's because that peace does not originate in anything we might gain or lose or experience on this side of eternity. It's found in Christ Jesus. It's the greatest of all comforts. They begged that Paul and Barnabas stay and come back next Sunday and tell them again about Jesus. Tell us about Him. Tell us about how God loves us, about His grace, about His mercy. Tell us, because that is true comfort. And after the meeting broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke to them, spoke with them, urged them, continue in this. Don't keep this away. Don't keep this comfort which you have comforted us with, or which we have been comforted with, or Paul, you have been comforted with. Don't just keep it for yourself. Go and share it. It is because God comforts us that we can encourage and comfort those around us. It's exactly what we see happen here. It's exactly what we see happen here. And as we close, it is my hope and my heart and my wish that we realize and embark on this amazing journey and get to experience this, that the greatest of comforts is found in one place alone, in one person, and in one person alone. It is found in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. And those who find Him, oh, everything. It's everything. And Father God, we thank You this morning that we may be found in You, that You searched for us, that You sought us, that we were lost, not You. We didn't find You. You found us, Lord. We were blind. You came and opened our eyes. We were dead in our sin and You made us alive. You did it, Lord. It's all sufficient merit found in You, Lord Jesus. And when You said it is done, it was done. When You said it was finished, it was finished. We owe nothing. There is nothing left for us to do but to comfort and encourage those around us with the very same comfort of the gospel. The comfort that we have, that we know, that we experience, that we have firsthand experience with. Where we were once enemies of God, now we are Your children. And we can proclaim this message to others. That is the very reason why we can proclaim this amazing gospel. Help us see this. Help us understand this. And help us encourage and comfort those in need, those around us, with You, Lord Jesus. Help us respond in a worthy manner And help us live lives that are worthy of the gospel in grateful, worshipful response to who you are, because we have been washed in the blood. And Jesus, you're in the habit and in the business of washing people with your blood, saving them, paying a price that they could not pay, purchasing us. And we thank you for that, Lord Jesus. We thank you for that with everything in us as we seek to glorify you. Help us understand this morning. Help us live this morning. Help us glorify you in and through this morning. In Jesus' name is our prayer. Amen and amen.